Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, and the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It's titled today, The Beloved Rich Man. Hear the word from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Here ends the first lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. I was standing on the corner of 15th and High, standing outside of Long's bookstore when I heard that unique rumble of sound. The sound that comes only from a V12 engine. I mean, it's amazing music to a sometimes gearhead, as I sometimes can be. The sweet sounding music was coming closer and closer, and I pivoted in place as the signal light turned to red. There, right before my eyes, was one of the most beautiful cars ever crafted. At least to the teenager eyes of that age, a Lamborghini Countach. The car of my dreams. At that time, I was the car of my dreams at that time, and whenever I could find something about a Lamborghini Countach, a poster or a book, I'd quickly drop the cash to have at least have a picture of the car. Even went so far as to have the poster mounted on poster board to keep them safe. Posters that are now stored away in picture frame boxes in our basement. Still, a Lamborghini Countach will turn my head, along with a Jaguar XKE Roadster. The occasional Ferrari, an AC Cobra, I just saw one the other day, probably a replica AC Cobra, you know, with the side pipes and the 427 engine. A Lotus Super 7, do you know what a Lotus Super 7 looks like? I mean, turning the head, looking and staring, I'm just beholding. Now for others, it may be paintings of old by the masters of past generations. Or it could be for you the ever-rolling waves cresting and crashing on the seashore sands. Or perhaps the magnificent palette of colors that paint across the horizons as the trees shed their summer greens to burst into that incredible spectrum of brilliant fall colors. Others, it may be the rising sight of mountains reaching to the sky. Those things that turn your head, stopping you in the moment, staring and beholding, that draws you into deeper and deeper, absorbing all your thoughts. The Greek word of looking at, staring at, with sustained concentration is emblepo. Emblepo. It's a compound word, em, emblepo. Em means engaged in. I mean, it just engages you. Emblepo means to stare at with a strong looking gaze. Fancy sports cars with sounds and sights will emblepo me. I will stare at them with locked, concentrated gaze and watch them go by. Have you ever stared and looked at a person with an intense stare? A look that penetrates, trying to see into their heart, to understand them, to see who they are. That is also the meaning of emblepo. To look with sustained concentration, with special interest, a love or a concern. You so want to know, so want to understand, so deeply care about them. You have focused your intense concentration on them. It's the look an athletic trainer has as they go racing across the field to that injured athlete. All of their attention, all of their focus is on that person right before their eyes, intensely gazing, emblepo. And that is what Christ Jesus is doing as he looks to that young man. All his attention is drawn to that one young man who had come to him to ask an earnest question. Now, if I'd come up to you and ask you, please tell me about Jesus and the beloved rich man, would you be able to tell me of this event as recorded in Mark chapter 10 in Jesus' life? Would you tell me of that event in Jesus' life? Would you be able to tell me of the beloved rich man in the same manner if I came up to you and asked you to tell me about the Good Samaritan? Probably not. As this encounter, the most powerful words written in the encounter, they're rushed over. The first part of verse 21, Mark chapter 10, are intensely profound and exceedingly important. It is these words: Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The word looked is the verb emblepo. Jesus looked at the rich young man. Jesus stared at the rich young man, staring with a long, deep, penetrating stare to dig deep down into the very nature of the young man. And having looked upon this young man in that manner, this rich young man, looked upon him in this manner, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Let that sink in. Jesus loved the rich young man as he was, standing there before Jesus. Jesus loved him. That is why this encounter could be called the beloved rich man. Oftentimes, the focus is quickly rushed on to what Jesus says next. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor. A social gospel, which has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. The social gospel jumps to this portion of the verse to tell the rich, sell their things and give to the poor. And I want you to know, it's a total misuse of the Scripture and a misuse of these words of Jesus. If the witch were told to sell all and give to the poor, the same would have been said to Matthew, the tax collector. Yet we find no such saying. What we do have is Jesus saying to Matthew, "Follow me." Remember the time Matthew threw a banquet at his house for Jesus and all the disciples? It's written in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Or remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho to pass through, and the chief tax collector Zacchaeus climbed the tree to be able to see. Jesus came under the tree and looked up and said to Zacchaeus to come down, for he must stay at his house today. You find it in Luke chapter 19. When Jesus reached this spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Neither in Matthew's encounter with Jesus nor with Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus do we find Jesus telling them they must sell all they have. For all we know, Matthew's wealth may have supported Jesus and the disciples. And with Zacchaeus, it was Zacchaeus, under his own free volition, his own decision to give half of his possessions to the poor and to pay back four times the amount if he had cheated anybody. Such is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ coming into our heart. Zacchaeus will be a different person. But neither Matthew nor Zacchaeus were told to go and sell and give up all. But you can also read about the selling of property by Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Pay attention to Peter's word to Ananias in chapter 5. It's verse 4. In regards to their property, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" Yet, from this encounter with a young man, the social gospel activists and advocates say, "Sell and give all to the poor, you rich. You must do this." And these verses have been used by the social gospel activists to codify Christian faith to support communism and socialism. "You have much, you must give it away. Equitable, fair distribution." That's Marxist communism and socialism clamors for. Understand what social gospel, communist, and socialist clamor for. It is incongruent with the Christian faith. For foundational to the faith, it's written in the Ten Commandments and in the Law of Moses, are personal property rights. Your stuff's your stuff. How you hoard it, how you give it away, that's a total different question. How generous you are and how benevolent you are, that's a whole different matter. But the claims of others on your personal property in the fairness and equity, such as the mantra of the rich must pay their fair share, it runs afoul of the commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Look into the history of the pilgrims. First, they tried to share and hold all things in common, and the result was abject failure with near starvation, as shared labor and all things in common barely produced enough to get by. When they returned to individual personal property rights and the value of individual effort, individual initiative, along with pride and work, the reward of an individual's effort, the colony began to grow, prosper, and flourish. History shows us that where communism and socialism come to dominate, the path is paved by the graves of hundreds of millions. Hundreds of millions put to death by those regimes. Dissenters disappearing and silenced by death. Famine spreading, empty store shelves, the common average person struggling to get by, while the elites lorded over them, living with abundance and opulence. Though the words may be equality, equity, fair share, the reality is power grab for the ruling elite class. It's really about power and control. Russia, China, Cuba, Venezuela are prime examples of power and control of the masses. On the forefront, we are now witnessing tragically that kind of power and control rising in the West through vaccine mandates and vaccine passports. Australia, Lithuania, and here too, no vaccine, no job, no desperately needed life-saving transplant of a kidney. You're kicked off the kidney transplant list now. No vaccine. No, no, no. The no of totalitarian despotism decreed by the elites. And at the same time, all mentions of devastating side effects and deaths being scrubbed by the social media. It's Pravda. It's Pravda, the old Soviet Union in action these days. Only the approved message is allowed. So as you hear about the beloved rich man, understand it does not support any of that. Go and sell and give to the poor. For in Christ, this is important, in Christ, the personal dignity of the individual is important. The dignity of individual choice, of individual freedom, is held high and esteemed. Whereas in communism and socialism, all individual rights are subjugated away. All humanity is taken away. That one is simply a cog in the machine to be controlled by the central planning ruling elites. These verses in Mark chapter 10 used to push such propaganda are contrary to Christ. For communists and socialists do not love the people. In Christ we see profound love for the people. And that love is focused on the individual person. The one person right before him, given dignity and hope for each individual sinner, including the lepers, including the blind, including that individual outcast, including the prostitute, and even the tax collector. Jesus loved Matthew. Jesus loved Zacchaeus. Jesus looked at and loved this young rich man standing, kneeling before him. To Matthew, Jesus said, "Follow me." To Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what is lost." And to the rich young man, Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Jesus loved the young rich man so much. He wanted the young man to follow him, to come and be one of the disciples and share in the closeness of walking with Jesus, sharing meals with Jesus, embracing the hard life of walking the dusty roads as he, Jesus, wandered from town to town and sleep under the open sky in all kinds of weather. Come, follow me. That was how great the love Jesus expressed to this rich young man. And it was this love had for the young man. Jesus then said, "One thing you lack. The young man came earnestly running up to Jesus, seeking Jesus out of the great angst of heart with a desire to know with certainty he would have eternal life. The young man, with shortness of breath from the great exertion of racing to find and catch up to Jesus, to ask between gasps of catching his breath as he falls down to his knees before Jesus in supplication, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's how desperate the man wanted to know. How do I inherit eternal life? Must I do? What must I do? Even with keeping the commandments since a boy, he still was not sure of his lot eternally. Doing. The young rich man asked for something to do. And Jesus answered with something to do. Not so much to actually go do it, but more to bring understanding that we do not inherit eternal life by doing. You want something to do? Go! Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You want something to do? I'll give you something to do. Something to do I know you won't be able to do. Knowing the young man just could not do. And that's the point. There is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. It is not a matter of doing. It is a matter of following. In a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. With Jesus Christ being Christ in your life. Mark chapter 10, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. That English translation does not capture and communicate the depth of angst and grief the young man was feeling. At the word of Jesus, a great repulsive, repugnant expression came across the young man's face. What Jesus is asking him to do is abhorrent and loathsome to him. He just can't do it. The cost is too great. And so the rich young man turns to go away, and as he goes, a great heaving of emotions crashes over him. Severe sorrow socks him so intense, his innards are gripped with muscular contractions that are comparable to the intense pain of childbirth. That is the intensity of the emotion of the words Peter expresses to Mark to describe the condition of the rich young man walking away. He just could not part with his numerous possessions, as they were great. But we need to come back. Still, we need to come back to that moment when Jesus looked at the rich young man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's where we need to dwell. Jesus loved him. Loved the young man so much. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." Jesus wanted the young man to walk with him, to be part of that close group of disciples. The young man just could not give those things up. The cost was too great. Still, many these days turn from that one, Jesus, who loves them so intensely and passionately, loves them so much that laying down his life, his own life, was not too great a cost to pay. He laid down his own life to pay the redeeming price with his own precious blood in the most gruesome and excruciating way of scourging and the cross leading to death. People don't want to come and follow, for they do not want to give up what is precious to them in this life. Surrender it and lay it down at the foot of the Lord. It's too great of a cost. Luke chapter 14, beginning of verse 25, Jesus speaks about the cost of being a disciple. Count the cost before building the tower to make sure you complete it. Count if you're able to go with war with another king, with the conclusion given by Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. So you see, it's not about the riches of the young man unwilling to give them up. All of us are called to give up everything to be his disciple, to follow. Jesus loves us so much that he asks us to set aside, to give up everything of our life so that we can have life in him. So we can receive the life Christ offers. Life in Christ in the here and now, going all the way into eternity with him who is Christ the Lord. It's not a matter of doing, rather a matter of letting go and letting Jesus love you. Perhaps you've encountered people that just won't let you love them. Have you experienced people like that? No matter what you do, they just won't let you love on them. In similar manner, these are people who just won't let go and let Jesus love them. Jesus loves them, though. And Jesus loves us through and through. As Jesus completely and totally sees all the sin in us, and his love rushes in to wash us and clean us through and through by his precious redeeming blood that paid the full redeeming price on the cross. This rich young man just could not part with his things to make room for Christ to come into his life at this moment. A parting with things each of us has to do to follow Christ. Parting is such as Christ Jesus becomes most important and greatest desire of all of life. As we leave the path we are walking on to walk with him, we do this because Jesus loves us. Loves us so greatly, so perfectly, so wonderfully, and so completely, we become his forever. This young man, he did his best to keep the law from his boyhood in similar manner to a Pharisee named Saul who had a pedigree and was faultless when he came to keeping the law. Yet, when the love of Christ broke through, transforming the Pharisaical Saul into the Apostle Paul, Paul comes to know his doing of things, keeping the law would never do. As the young rich man is now confronted with, doing will never do. It is being with Christ. And that only happens by grace. Saul thought he was perfect, but as Paul, he came to know he was chief of sinners who received mercy. It's written in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 15. Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Mercy, grace, a gift so freely given, for Jesus loves us. So heed the warning in Hebrews chapter 3 from today's reading. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Jesus let the rich young man walk away. So great was his love. We don't know if this rich young man's heart was hardened or not. We only know he walked away in great shaking anguish and grief that was tearing him apart. Still, this young man was beloved of Jesus.
as all sinners are beloved of Jesus. For Jesus came to save sinners. The beloved rich man, the beloved sinner, you and I, we are the beloved of Christ. Yes, we who are redeemed by grace are the beloved of Christ. And sinners who have yet to hear this call of mercy and grace are beloved of Christ too. It's not a matter of doing. What can I do to inherit eternal life? It's a matter of come, follow me. In other words, be with me so that I am with you. And even more greatly, the I am is in you. The life of Christ is in you. For you have been redeemed by grace. You are the beloved of Christ forever and ever and ever without end. You are the beloved of Christ, redeemed by grace. And you have life, His life in you. And that life in the here and now in Christ is that life in Christ that is forever and ever and ever without end. You are the beloved in Christ. Now you can tell the tale of the beloved rich man, knowing how much you are beloved. All sinners are beloved, for he gave his precious blood to redeem and save. By mercy and grace, it's a free gift. You are the beloved of Christ, here and now, and forever and ever and ever without end. Amen. And amen.